Gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, once again for another day, Lord, we could come together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Together, Lord, however possible, Father, wherever we are and around the world, just together, come fellowship and worship your wonderful name. As your word says, Lord, wherever there are two or three gathered in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there you will be in the midst of us, Father. We thank you for your promise, Lord. So now as we come together, Lord, and look into thy word, we pray that, Father, you will help us to gain a better insight into your word, how that you want your people, Father, to grow and mature in your love, in the life of your word, in this present hour that we live in, knowing that we are, that we, Lord, have just but a very short time soon, that the mighty word of God will be done in our life to where we will be caught up with Jesus Christ to meet him in the air. Father, we look for that blessed hope to come soon, Father. So we ask for your blessing now at this time, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to finish off today with this series on the deep in the mind. Psalms 42, verse 7 and 8. Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waters spout. All thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the Lord of my life. Yeah, that's the song of King David. The deep call unto the deep. God is trying to pull us close to him because he yearned for us, because he's our Father. And that, like a hawk that panted after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after him. But for God to draw us close to him, for us to respond, there must be that thirst. And the way that God deals with us is to send wave after wave, you know, that seem to overpowering us. God dealing with us, chastising us, loving us, just allows things to come upon us to draw us. That's why we need to understand this. Because God does not have any bastard children. No bastard child. There will be none. So if you are the child of, if you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of the living God, you must expect chastisement. You must expect him to draw you close to him, because he is a loving father who cares for you. But if you are not his child, you can forget about it. That's why a lot of Christians, they are just satisfied with their life on this earth, and they say, I have no problem, you know. And you wonder whether it is true that they really experience the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because a Christian life is not a bed of roses, anyway. So when God deals with us, because sometimes I might go this way, whatever direction we want to be, we have our own meditation, we have our own conclusion of what a Christian life would be. But we know that when moment we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there appeared a black dog, you know, fighting against you, or the white dog trying to pull you away from the black dog, because you have been a sinner, being a carnal person before you know Christ. But if you think that being in a Christian, everything is very peaceful, now no problem and I have no testing life, then I ask that you check yourself again to see whether you really have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go to the book of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Again, we read that. so that we can pick to really remember about this Psalm of David. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Concluding this subject that we have been on for the last few weeks, about the mind. Deep in the mind, we're not here to play a mind game. But the devil, the day that when God created Adam and Eve, Satan already battled against the Lord, being that he is an adversary of God, he would have to come against the Lord God to thwart his plan. Somehow or other, as best he could. So the mind is the field. That's when the serpent came to Eve and started to seduce her by sowing words into her mind. Have God said? And when she took those seed words into her mind and become like a game of some sort. You know, when we are Christian, Satan would always approach us with all these thoughts, all this. Thought just originate from our mind, because we have the five senses and we perceive things all around us, and the devil, using all these five senses of ours, try to find a crack, you know, to get through to us, to any of these five senses. So that by sowing his seeds and all that which we sense with our senses, and those seeds that is generated and sold to us, and we begin to play with it in our mind. So one thing I want to let you know is that is just the beginning. That is the doorway to your soul, whatever you are feeding on. So when you get these thoughts in our mind, there are two ways that we deal with. Either we, if you are a carnal person, or a carnal man would do it anyway, start thinking and playing with the thoughts. As I said, you know, the seduction. Like I told you about my experience over there in Hawaii, Waikiki Beach, Waikiki tourist belt. But over here in Singapore, there have been a lot of changes, because Singapore is a cosmopolitan city, and it's one of the favorite destinations of many tourists. They heard so much about Singapore, and I have talked to some of them, and when I was out, you know, in the city, you know, just either shopping or having a cup of coffee, and you get tourists coming to buy, and they'll sit at the same table, so we have a little chat sometimes. I just want to find out why they visit Singapore, you know. And so I get all kinds of information, you know, walk the ground or sort. So some of them said, oh, you know, we heard about Singapore being a beautiful, clean city and so on and so forth, but we are wondering, you know, it's just a small island, what's so big deal about Singapore and so on and so forth. But they said, oh, when we came here, it's quite an experience, you know, to see a country like this, a small little island nation, you know, having such a, what they call it, a good system, and people are safe working in the night and so forth. But with all these tourists that come in, some of them, they came here, of course, not as a tourist, but here, like as a tourist, they will come here to stay for about 30 days or 28 days, depends on what country you come from. And then some of these women tourists, they will take the opportunity to Well, sad to say, of course, they prostitute themselves. Walking in Orchard Road, the commercial club area, in the evening and so on, even in the daytime. And you see, the thing is that the sex trade has been a very ancient profession. I mean, it started from since the beginning of the human race, so to speak. You know, so there's a great temptation for a lot of people, for a lot of young men, so to speak, you know, even elderly folks. So if you are approached by, if a young man is approached by such a woman, and the woman is good looking, and if your mind is, you know, the seed is sown in your mind, what are you going to do with this? You know, and you're thinking, you're playing with the offer of seduction, the offer of sex. You know, well, that is one thing about sex, but what about things like, you know, our gluttony, our lust for some things that, you know, we love. Well, for me, for example, I love Misam, okay? Because this is a very good Misam I'm always talking about. Well, once a week I will go, maybe, at least once a week, perhaps not, then at least maybe once in 10 days. I'll just go down to the city and eat my Misam. You know? But what happens if a person loves a certain food, but he is allergic to that food? You know, and well, you know, there are many traditional food that we have here in Singapore that's no longer around. You hardly find them in the being hawked by this food seller or these hawkers. But let's say, for example, that you have from a young age that you have been eating this sort of food and you like it so much, but then after a time, somehow or other, you're allergic to it in some strange way. And that food is no longer around after many years. And then one day you found this food. And then you know that you're allergic to this. It's going to play in your mind. You say, I want to eat this. I've not been eating this for a long time. I want it. But at the same time, you realize that you're allergic to some of the stuff that they use in that food, in the ingredients, that is. So what would you do? You play with your mind, you see. So, the carnal mind will always plant the seed in the field of the mind. And it will take root. But for us who are spiritual minded, in anything, whether it be our daily life, the event that happens, or decision that we have to make, or whether it's the word of God, or whether it has to do with our Christian living, whether how the devil is attacking us in one way or another, what we as Christians should do with our spiritual mind, immediately take those seed, bring it down to your heart. You know, bring it down to the heart, and because why do I say bring it down to your heart? Because the word of God is not in your mind. The word of God resides in your heart. Do you remember that? You see. If you have the word of God in your mind, then, you know, the devil can take it away. Remember the parable of the sower? Oh, Jesus said the sower went forth to sow. Some seed, when he sowed, yeah, he sowed in the field. Some seed fell on the wayside. The bird came and took it away. Oh, that's good. You know, if the devil sows some seed in my mind, you know, and suddenly it just disappears, taken away by birds, then that's no problem. You see. But in the parable of sower, so that some seed fell near some thorny bush, you know, and some seed fell upon just where there is a little mound of soil. And it takes roots, but then it dies. Correct? You see, so, but that which the good seed, if it is planted, it should never even be in your mind. When you hear the gospel the first time, and there are people that hear the gospel, they listen to the gospel and they just enter in their mind, yeah, okay, Jesus is it's a savior. You know, right? The preacher said, yes, it's a savior that all mankind are born in sin, and I need the savior. Well, I don't think so. I'm a good man, and so on and so forth. What happened to the seed of the word of God? It never goes into the heart. But if you take whatever is sold to you, take it to the heart as a Christian right now. I'm not talking about you not being a Christian. As a Christian right now. But if you're not a Christian, if you get the gospel and you realize, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need a savior, and you let that word of God sing into your heart, then you will bring forth life. But now that you are a believer, you have all these challenges of all kinds of sickness being sown to you, your thoughts and everything coming up. Leaving this mind here, what are you going to do? Because if you are a Christian, the word of God that you have learned all your life should be in your heart. Right? The word of the Lord, have, you know, we keep it in our heart. That we may not sin against Him. So whatever comes, you are going to take the word, and then whatever seed that is, we take it and check it with the word of God. Is this true? Is this a thing that as a Christian I should do or should not do? You understand? We let the word sing in our heart and let the spirit of life take those words that He has given us that is in our heart, bring forth the light to overcome all those that are darkness. Those things that are dark. And we have to reject that thing. Alright. Because if the word that is on your mind, if it take roots in your mind, you see the kind of people. And they will produce root and then you will bring forth fruit. But because there's no word out here, the word of God, as I said, never should stay in your mind because it can't. So all that which you do in carnal thinking, all your thinking meditation up here in your mind, it's all carnal. When it takes roots, it only produces death. Because there's no word of life here. Word of life don't stay in the mind. But if that which you take into the heart and it bears roots, right? Because the word of God is there. God's word is cleansing what, as King of Israel, cleanse me, O Lord. Okay? Cleanse me. And check my thought every day. So, if you open up your heart to the Lord, and the word of God is there, the word, whatever thing comes in, you are filtered with the word of God. Rob Lamb preached a message called a thinking man's filter. Okay, a thinking man's filter. You know what a thinking man's filter is? You know what a cigarette filter is? You know, ancient time, in the beginning when the people make cigarette, there was no filter. Then they put a filter to where you put it, you know, at the end of your mouth. You have the filter, the side of the cigarette where the filter is, the mouth. So that when you smoke, you know, nicotine is supposed to filter. All the bad stuff, nicotine or whatever impurity will be filtered through the filter before you smoke in whatever garbage you are smoking in. Alright. But Bob said a thinking man's filter. What is a thinking man's filter? A thinking man's filter is the word of God. You know? But the thinking man's filter is not up here in the mind. It's not here in the brain. Huh? You see? For a Christian, a thinking man's filter is the word of God that is in the heart. It is there to filter. As long as it's in the heart. That's just the way you can absorb that. Take it. And so, bad thing will die out. The good thing will bear roots in the heart. And then it spring forth life. And there you have the fruit. And it is important that if the root takes place in the heart with the word of God. And that's a King David, I said, I meditate upon your word. I meditate upon your law. Right? Yeah. So if you are faced with some kind of a temptation, anything, temptation of any kind, temptation because you're angry with a brother, angry with somebody, you know, you're frustrated, whatever. If you bring that into the heart, because the word of God, that you meditate with the word of God, is being filtered. It takes root. And then what happened? Over time in your life, as possibly going from glory to glory, from maturity, going forward. the word of God will sink deeper into your heart. And it's just like our human body, the arteries, or the blood vessel, the blood system in our body. It will flow through the whole body. So the word of God, when it takes, you know, when you meditate upon the word of God, with the word of God, and in the word of God, and by the word of God, and through the word of God filtered, it will sink into your whole spiritual body, like the blood vessel going all over your body. And you will be full of life, so to speak. Right? You will be full of life. That's why Jesus Christ, when he was young, he grew up in a carpenter shop. You know, a carpenter's son, so to speak, Joseph being his father. And he spent a lot of times, you know, many times going out to the wilderness or to the desert place and being alone to meditate with the Lord. I remember this, I'm not sure if this is, I think it's Ben-Hur, if I'm not mistaken, in that movie, the way it was portrayed, or another movie, I can't remember, that Joseph was in his workshop. And a man in the village came by and wanted to order something. You know, some furniture to be made. So when he came in, he saw Joseph there and he asked Joseph, "Where is your son Jesus?" You know, so Joseph said, "No, he's always out somewhere." You know, so that was interesting because Jesus spent a lot of time. Well, yeah, Joseph, yes, but he also remembered that he has a greater mission to do. And he's preparing himself. So he spent more time out of the home, find a field, some lonely spot somewhere, in the wilderness or, you know, in the forest area, to meditate. I didn't understand. Right. So now, when we talk about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, the carnal mind is always the shallow up there, thinking. Whether you are Christian or not, if you spend a mind thinking up here with the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God only up here, it never goes into your heart, then you're just a carnal Christian. But if you are a spiritual Christian, a spiritual mind, you will meditate with the Word of God down in your heart. Now, we take an example of this woman. Let's go to John anyway. John chapter 8 and verse 1 to 9. If possible, Brother Luke, can you come a little forward and stand there and read?
Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst.
Alright. Now, this is a record that many people read, but probably do not observe what was written here. I mean, I too, over time, I have to, you know, you read and you study, and then sometimes you come back reading and studying, and you find, I missed another thing right here. You see, here was a very clear record by John about these religious people. He says the Pharisees, right? You know, and the scribes. And the scribes are those who are the lawyers. right, you know, the Lord of God, the Word of God. So they know what the Word of God said. The Pharisees, you know, they're very typically religious people. They caught this woman in adultery. And they want to tempt Jesus. What did Jesus say? Because, you know, to them, Jesus' teaching is radical. It is contrary to their teaching, right? You know, that's why the denomination said Brother Branham's thing is radical. That's all. Not fundamental, it's not true, it's not the mainstream, blah, 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 and so on. So here the scribe and the Pharisees brought unto Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And he put her before Jesus Christ. And then told Jesus and said to him, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now Jesus was sitting down, of course, and the woman was standing before him, and the religious people were around about waiting to respond from him. And it appeared that Jesus couldn't care less what they're talking about. As if not, the verse in your Bible in verse 6, as though he heard them not. Of course, that's not in the original. Okay, but the translation is such that they try to make it look like that Jesus did not hear them. No, he heard every word. But he's acting like, well, whatever you say, you know. Well, no, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, you can say anything about, I just hear you and I just not going to respond. Right. And the Bible here said, he wrote, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Oh, of course, first of all, he was standing and he squat down or stooped down and he wrote something on the ground. You know, what did he write on the ground? Now, let me say this here. These are religious people here. Well, this person knows the law, yeah, okay. But I want to tell you, these are common people. As religious as they might be. That's why I say, don't be religious. Be spiritual. Ah, they know the law and all these things. Now, they brought this woman caught in adultery. And what do you think when they say all these answers? Because the law also said that we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus Christ, as you're not listening to now, he just stooped down, squat down, sit somewhere, and then write something on the ground. Interestingly, huh? And then they continue asking him in verse 7. He lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stood down and he wrote something on the ground. What do you think he was writing? You know, some people think, okay, he is writing the name of all this rascal here. Alright? They are trying to challenge him and write and record, okay, these Pharisees, hey, you have committed this sin, blah blah blah, written down there, there's so many sins you have written. Things like that. But no, he was not writing anything about their sin. If you look at it to what it says right here, they said to Jesus Christ in verse 4, Master, this woman, now when they call you a master, they are actually not really respect him as a master. You know, it's just a title, they just say, okay, master. The people call a certain person, you know, pastor or rabbi, or, it's just a title, okay? But they don't really mean it, you know. Okay, because our respect, you know, as Barbara would say, if a man is a pastor, right? Okay, and you don't like him, what he preach, you know, for what he believe, what he stand, how his life is, but still respect his office, call him pastor, that sort of thing, you know. So here it is, they said to him, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Sounds like they are spying on her, what? But okay, they may know that this woman, somebody might have you know, carry tales or what we call that when somebody tells some in report to some authority. What do you call that person?
Whistleblower.
A whistleblower, not a whistleblower, something like
a rat.
Yeah, okay. Somebody rat on her, all right. Somebody snitch on her, okay. So then they probably look around and probably see whether she has been, she would do again, and she did, okay. And then they caught her in the very act, and they brought her to Jesus. Now, when they said that, what will you do with this woman? What Jesus was running down on the ground at the verse from Deuteronomy and trying to tell them that you are a bunch of hypocrites. They only brought the woman. They are supposed to be scribes, supposed to be Pharisees, they're supposed to know the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Verse 23 to 24. Okay? Well, Luke, can you read that? Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 to 24.
If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you.
Right. So what do we have? Well, that's the law. Because they quote the law of Moses, right? The Lord also said this, when a woman and a man sit together in adultery, both of them put to death. Why did you bring only the woman? Where is the man? You hypocrites. You know, sometimes, well, it's a human race anyway, and it has been that the world, the man always think that the woman are either sex slave or what we call second-class citizen in the family. And even this thing gets into the home of Christian family. But and when the wife is angry, they will bring this out. You men always bully us, woman, as we are all useless people. You know, that's happened to be true. You see, the problem is that the God of this evil world have brainwashed people, and sometimes when husband and wife quarrel, whether they are Christian or not Christian, they will bring up all the common thing that is being said, the degradatory words that's being uttered. You know, you probably hear this is very common in especially countries like America, and where morality is very low. You know, very words are commonly said where men will shout at a woman and say, "You whore, you harlot." You know what I mean? This thing, it's very common. Yeah? And so here it is that these religious people are practicing this. Why do you bring only the woman caught in adultery in the very act? You say it's in the very act, you know. You're not accusing her without, you know, facts. You have evidence. You caught her in the very act. So where is the man? And Jesus Christ did not say anything but to write something on the ground. And where the religious people are seeing, what he was writing was what Moses said about the law. They said Moses said this. He's writing something on the ground that these religious people could see. It's not about their sin or anything like that. It's that when you want to really meditate on the law of God, You are supposed to be people who knows the word then. Well, you know, just what people say, all kinds of things about me. What is the facts? Huh? Well, like the reason one, you know, this pastor day over in Ghana. You say things that are not true of them. What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a Bible believer are you? You know, you don't give out a half-truth or give out falsehood out there. You won't bring the whole pie. So Jesus was writing something according to the Lord edition now. Then he just said, the first time he wrote it, he that without stone, let him, those that without sin, let him cast the first stone. That is a good question. They know that they are sinners. And they are trying to judge a woman by the law of Moses, and yet using the law of Moses, they are not even doing it right. Huh? And just got now stoop down here and wrote more things. More clear to them. And one by one, they saw what he wrote, they start to walk away. Yeah? So you see, every one of us make choices every day. So you make your choice how you want to sow the thoughts that originate from within you. What do you want to do with it? In the heart or not? So that's where the motive comes in there. We have the mind, loving God with all our mind. You only do that by meditating in His Word. And in meditating, there must be a motive. And this, the motive of these religious people that brought this adulterous woman to Jesus, had the wrong motive. Right? It was not a pure motive at all. It was an evil motive to try to tempt Jesus, and that's why to look down on a woman and degrade a woman. That's why they even came one time to Jesus and asked, you know, about divorce. Why did Moses allow the bill to be written, you know? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. It's, you know, the man like this justify their own selfish lust by putting the woman in such a low level, you know, recognition of their worth. You see. All right. So now, what is a motive? As I said last year, a motive is a reason for doing a thing. Right? Not what you what you did, what you are going to do, but why you did it. A motive is not what you do, but why you did it. That is the important thing. You see, so in the mind, we, you know, we were a Christian with a whole being, the soul. So in the secret soul, first of all, we have is that we have thoughts in our mind, and then from the mind we go to take that thoughts and meditate in our heart. And then from there comes the motive in our action. So what are people doing the thing that they are doing? Are we able to judge a person's motive? Are we able to find out why it's a reason for that person to do what he did? It's very difficult to really understand why the person did the thing he did, you know. He has a reason. Blessed is when you do something and somebody come up to you. Why are you doing this? What's your motive? Would you be upset? If something, whatever you are doing, you know, it appears to the person, whether he agrees or don't agree with you, he come up to you. What's your motive for doing that? Would you not be angry? The chances are you would be angry. Especially when you have something to hide. If I question your motive and you get angry, and when you get angry, what are you questioning my motive? That shows you have something really dark to hide. Something that you don't want people to know. You have a motive for doing that. The what people said about me, for example, or the lies they said about me. What is the motive? Brother Gan said that he called himself the eighth messenger.
What?
Brother Gan said that he is one of the thunders.
Really?
Brother Gan is trying to control all the preachers.
Really?
What is the motive behind this person? Now, if I have a chance to say, well, there are some of them, I don't see them face to face. I have to write them an email or text them. One of them here in Singapore, they're very upset. And now you know. And so the same one over in Ghana. If I have a chance to talk to you face to face, ask him, brother, what are you doing this? What's the motive behind this? If your motive is pure and righteous, right? Would you get upset? You only get upset when your motive is wrong. Now, Moses. You can read the Bible. They are not just Moses. There are a few other characters. Moses went up one time to the Lord and he said, "This is Lord, why are you doing this?" Now he's questioning God's motive. How many of you have a question God's motive? I have. Why are you doing this to your people? You told me to go and talk to Pharaoh, let my people go, but when I sat there and do what you want me to do, what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh make the work harder, right? Pharaoh was angry. Now bring more suffering to your people. What are you doing this? See, what's the motive, Lord? What's the motive? You know. But see, God always have a motive. But God is not upset with Moses. We question God's motive. God is not upset. God probably will realize a smile. Because God's motive is pure. Paul, for example. You know, he said he prayed three times, right? For this buffalo. You know, that actually was a pain in his eye. But God will remove it. God did not remove it. God's final touch just saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, just think about how, the Bible don't tell you all detail, huh? Paul did not say, I question God's motive, I ask him this, and no, a whole story behind. But try to understand that he did. He prayed three times, and he prayed. Like Jesus said, prayed three times, and he got on Gethsemane. Paul asked God, Lord, take away this pain. You know? I know I have sinned against you. I was thinking I was doing you a service. You know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, I love you so much. I love your law. And I saw these people of the way. And this Jesus, I don't know who he was. And come to me the Messiah, he did this, so I was trying to do you a service. Yeah, okay, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, you already dealt with me. Can you not just remove this pain in my eyesight, please? Right? Think about it. Huh? 3 times he prayed. You know, it's very frustrating when you pray so often and God remains rather silent. Then God finally said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." But yeah, I know your grace is sufficient for me. If I was Paul, I would say, "Yeah, I know your grace is sufficient for me, but can you not just take the pain away?" You know? But you know one thing? God knows about a human. God knows what will happen if the pain is removed from his eye. Why did God allow suffering on people? Why did God allow certain things to come upon people? Affliction. People think that, oh, you know, back so many years ago, well, that's quite long ago anyway, a brother told me and my wife, right in front, we were talking with other brothers about situation, about, you know, the problem that we might face and all this. He said this, I was surprised the way he said it. You know, don't worry. Because Brother Richard is a minister of God. God will take care of him. God will provide everything. There's no problem. Wow. If a minister have no problem, it would be very wonderful. Huh? Look at what Paul went through. Look at what Paul went through, huh? You know, if God were to remove that pain in his side from him, we know that Paul can get puffed up. Huh? Oh, just like in the world today, an anti-message. So many people claim to be the Elijah, the messenger after Elijah. Yeah, there's one over there in Puerto Rico. William Soto, San Diego. Huh? You can, somebody, brother sent me three video, small video, once, a couple of seconds, about a minute video. Where, you know, the people look up to him because the way he preached it and he brought them out, he taught it to them. And claim that they look for the name William. Because God told me that in the name William is the name of the eternal God in him. Now, he claimed to be the one, right? You know, fulfilling the 10th vision of Brother Branham. He has been on for many years now, but the latest, this one that this brother sent me, he has already grown the beard. You know, want to look a bit wiser, I guess. Maybe I should have a beard. And then if the beard is black, I just go and dye it white. Maybe I dye my whole hair all white so that I'll be full of wisdom. You know, there's a lot of motive that is completely wrong. You see, a man like that will get popped up over there in India. You know, you have there's Thomas. Well, I heard that he passed away a couple of years back. Oh. So, what do you think if Paul, if God removed that from him, he might claim him not to be this and that and some more than what God had put him to be? And that's why people said, "Bar Abraham, get puffed up and claim himself to be the messenger of the covenant." You know, who is the messenger of the covenant? It was Christ. It was God himself. The messenger of the covenant. But that's how they speak of it. Interestingly. Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So what's the motive? If, as King David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight," if it is really pure and clean, your motive will be right. Every motive comes out from a person is the meditation is wrong. Meditate on the wrong thing. Let's go to John chapter 3 verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hate the light, neither come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Everyone that doeth evil hate the light. That's why when you question a person's motive, when he gets upset, you know it's evil. He hates the light because he cannot accept it. That I don't understand. I mean, I really feel sorry for this brother in Singapore. Same thing, they are wrong, and yet he said, do whatever you want. I already wrote about you and say all things about you. You can do whatever you want. You know, to point out the errors and help him understand, they just to remove it from the website. But he won't humble himself because he feels that whatever he has done is correct. Even there's not even one evidence of facts that he can produce. So you understand this? As Jesus said, everyone that leave, they don't even hate the light, neither come to the light, because they don't want to come to the truth, but the light is truth, lest his deed should be reproved that he was wrong. No, a lot of people don't want to be proven wrong. Especially when you have already, your meditation is up here in the carnal mind, that what you think is right is always right. You've done it, you're not going to retract. And this goes for many preachers that I know of. So sad. Sometimes, you know, when a person is given so many, much understanding of the Word of God, as someone said in the Bible, you know, much learning has caused you to be mad. And that's what Paul is saying. He got so many revelations. He got all these revelations. He can get puffed up. God knows that. Hey, you know I'm special. That sort of thing. You know what I'm saying? I want you to know that. I'm special. So, you know, if any time he wants to feel that he's special, man, the pain will come. Then make him to remember. That's the reason why God has a motive for what he is doing. What he did to Israel when they were in Egypt. So that they can see what God is doing. God being patient with them. God, because of what they did now, God wants to help them understand about themselves. Many times, many of us think that we know about ourselves. We don't. We don't know about us. You need somebody to talk from outside. Then, well, you listen and think about it. Maybe you say, no, that cannot be true. Well, son of my first, go home and think about it. And then, whether it is true or not. You know. Right. And next verse says this. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deed might be made manifest, that they are wroth in God. So if the motive is pure, you do the right thing means your meditation is already right, because you know it was rubbing the word of God in your heart. See? So until you meditate the word of God and you have it meditate in the heart of God and have it under the filter of the word of God and come to that realization, that revelation, then your action, your motive will always be pure. Alright? So the thing is, when it comes to motive, remember this. It is not what you do. It is why do you do it. It's always why do you do it. Okay. So So there should be no fear in you if your motive is right and is pure. And just that I have mentioned a few names the last few weeks ago, the kind of wrong motive that is going on, even Oral Roberts. You know, when I was in the Assemblies of God, I really admire him. I know all these ministers, you know, that in fact I wrote to them and get the books from them. And man, they are really, I mean, God used this man in the beginning of the 20th century to launch out this deliberate movement. With the gift of the Holy Spirit and so on, you got prophecy, you got the gifts, you got discernment, miracles, signs. But you know, why did Oral Roberts say, you know, say that if I don't have $8 million to build this medical center, God is going to take me home? What is this? You see? And then what about the others? The same thing in the Pentecostal circle. So when I was in America, you know, in 79, 80, you know, on Sunday, being that it is, of course, the Lord's Day, as he said, and when you turn on the channel, prime time, switch on any channel, there will always be a television evangelist preaching. And they will be saying all kinds of things for maybe 30 minutes, prosperity and healing and so on. And even one man would say that, you know, you don't have to wait for me to pray for your children who is sick or your child is sick. He said that to one woman. All you have to do is to give your offering, you know, to this ministry of mine. Because this ministry is the ministry of God, and God will heal your child. You see, that's the thing going on in those days. But yet God allows things to go on. Because the rain falls upon the just and unjust, people can take the gift of God and misuse it. Because as Bob would say, force another one at the end time. Remember? They were anointed, yes, to perform signs and miracles and wonder healing, but they are not anointed truly to understand the Word of God. They don't preach the true Word of God. Do you see? So men like that are the power of time. There are many that we have seen. You know, I taught you and showed with you some video last few years ago. Huh? And then we have, I know this man, A.A. Allen. Was short, really, he's not very tall, but certainly tall in problem, I believe. But, oh my, he, A. Allen, Alfonso something Allen. And he was fantastic gift. Miracles happened. You know. And you pray for the sick and all this, and oil would just flow from his hand. And oil would flow where he was standing, on the platform. But, you know, I don't know what got him into drinking and drinking and drinking, and many of the preachers' life under stress. They try to compete. What motive is that? That you want to compete with other preachers around America, building a bigger tent. So much so that, you know, he died of liver failure. So let all my runs down into our heart, okay? With the Word of God and meditate in our heart, seriously meditate. So much so that whatever we meditate, whatever our motive is, that it is pure and righteous, and nobody can question our motive. As long as it is right, and we just tell them, this is what I do. And if you think my motive is wrong, then to you it is wrong. People said, now I mean, this rumor is being spread that Morgan claimed that he's smarter, he's wiser, he's better than Brother Branham, he's a poor Brother Branham. What motive are they saying? My motive is not. My motive is unbelief. Then the message caught us out from the system to come back to the Word. And when we come back to the Word, there must be the fivefold ministry, and I have my own ministry. Is that right? Okay? Alright. So one time there was a brother that came here. I don't mention the name anyway. He's no longer with us. He had some issue, I guess. And anyway. And then I was with him and his wife, and we were out there eating one of the hawk or something. While we were eating, here came an Indian man. He's strong. He looks strong, you know. And he came to, he was walking around the table asking for alms, you know, begging. And he was putting his hand like that. So he came to our table. He did this. And we saw what he was. He was an able person. We were wondering what he was asking for. He was begging. Then we noticed his hand. All his fingers somehow were all lost. Whether it was through accident, industrial, whatever, is all cut off. So all that he had is but knuckle stump, you know what I mean? And he was doing this. That's what we noticed. So this brother took out some money and gave it to him. And the beggar went off. And he said this, which I think was very nice. He said, "But again, you cannot fake that. You cannot fake that because you can see. You know what I mean?" Yes, sir. So the motive of him giving the money was because, yeah, this is a genuine case, you know. He can't really work without the finger, right? You know, all it was already cut off. And you can't fake it. But in this world today, of course, and message people, among message, the mini preacher especially, there's a lot of wrong motive, and there are a lot of fake. According to some special preacher that they are not. Alright, so what is the motive of so many preachers around in the world today? Just like John Howard going went over to Malacca and destroyed Manchester. What was the motive? But at least immediately you can read it in my article, you know, that was sent to Peter Wong. You know, he said, "Brother Ken, I was a greenhorn." At least you admit I was a greenhorn. And he was thinking that he was doing God a service. And that is exactly true. Honest enough to admit your mistakes. And I was asking for the reason. Of course, he said, I don't know what to say. He said, "That's okay then." You see that? You see, one mistake you make because you have the wrong motive, because you think you are doing God a service, you destroy the church. What about Paul? It's in the Bible for us to read. The errors of Paul, Paul thought he was somebody, isn't it? Trying to do God a service by going out to get these people off the way, right? Right. Well, what about King David? Oh man, King David. A man after God's own heart. I mean, he's a king. Right? And he could have asked any amount of damsel as he want to have to marry. One evening he went out on his for the evening stroll. Because you understand his palace was built on Mount Zion. It was higher level. And all the other buildings are around the hillside. You know, it was sloped down. So when he walked on the the walls or whatever he was traveling, he was walking or having an evening show, he could see lower down. Maybe 20, 30 meters down, here, there, down to 100 meters, he could see all the houses. And then here he saw the woman bathing. She was naked, of course. And she was pretty to look at. Fair, nice, good looking. My. So, what's to him now? It's just like the serpent came to Eve to seduce Eve. So the devil came and down and started to play on the mind of King David, forgetting that he was king, that he could go out and look for any woman he wanted to marry. And most women want to marry a king. For all you know that, right? But he was at temptation. And you just look, meditate up here, look, meditate up here. Forgot to take it into his heart. That meditation up there was too long. Finally, he said, okay, he take roots now. Go and ask his officer, who is that woman down there living in that house? Well, you know the story. One of this general. So, to help her, the husband must die. Oh, terrible motive, huh? Terrible, isn't it? Son of man in the forefront of the battle, the hardest of battle, and then knowing that he would be killed so that he could have the wife. Wow, it's the double whammy. Husband died, wife taken by the king. Some people say, why didn't God stop him? I always remember this stupid question. Somebody told me one time, you know, I'm a child of God. You know, God guide my pathway, right? We know that, right? Amen? Amen. So if I'm going to do something that God don't want me to do, He will stop me. Really? He said, try to walk into the cliff and say, I want to jump off. See whether God will stop you or not. God will not stop you. Because the choice is yours. The choice is not God. God has given you the word. Is that right? That's why sometimes I wonder when people, when you read the Bible, what are you reading? What have you been taught? If you're in the denomination, is the pastor there a cuckoo? And what would he be teaching you? That you don't even know that God will not stop you. The Bible tells us God did not stop Eve. God did not stop King David. God did not stop Moses. Remember. Oh my. You see, when I'm invited to a church, well, there were times overseas when some pastor from a church got to know me the first time and invited me to the church. One time there was one, they said to me, Brother Gan, I want you to come and preach in my church, but don't touch on the thunders, please. Because he doesn't believe what I believe in the thunders. So I said, okay, sure, I won't touch on the thunders. I mean, that's respect to him, right? It's common sense. For what would be my motive if I go there and start to preach that? I remember, you know, Brother Ben Howard came to Singapore and we had a good discussion over the thunders and the five-fold ministry. I remember back then he was in the old home when he was preaching. He finally got there in the pulpit. At the end of his message, he says, I was sitting on the side and he looked at me and said, well, I could have said it anyway. I could have said it anyway. Well, he said it, okay. Let him say whatever he disagreed with me. He probably had not remembered that message anyway. So he was trying to fight for the thunder to him. He was trying to tell the church, is now in the fivefold ministry, thundering forth the word of God. You see, I don't care whether you want to preach to my fellowship, because my fellowship here, they are already, you know, grounded in the word. If they have been following the word in the foundation, you can say anything you want. You can go and tell them any story, you know, any kind of doctrine, you know, I'm not worried. But I will not put a brand of my in the pulpit here, bring in a quote of Brother Bram said. Then I've got every one of you sitting, Brother Bram said, what do you think it is all about? See, I want to be sure who put it there on the pulpit. Now, in all this that I'm saying here, The mind, the meditation, the motive. Remember, I told you last week about this pastor Dina, about his dreams. Remember? And how did God show him his word calendar? Very interesting, huh? I believe that something is coming in America. After his sharing on YouTube, you remember there's a lot, if you go on YouTube, you can see there's a lot of views about his dream. But of course, some do not agree. There was this church in Omaha, called a Community Baptist Church, I think. It was Sister Piper sent a link to me and bought a write-up. And I forward to you for you all to look at it, at least so that you know what I'm saying in brief. Whoever wrote that in that website must be a pastor or a minister anyway. You know, this, he wrote about it and explained it, and he said to the people, "What?" He said, "So what do we do with this vision, this dream?" And he said, "Ignore it. Ignore this." Because why? He gives his reason. First of all, he said, this pastor is not even certain. He said, "Oh, I'm not a prophet, you know." I mean, that's honest enough for him to say he's not a prophet. Right? What I mean? You see? And then this man said, you see, he's confused. But, and God don't speak to us like this today, because he doesn't believe in the gifts. You know what the Bible says? That in the last day, as in the prophecy of Joel, remember? When he said, in the last day, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and what? He shall dream dreams, and see visions, and so on. Right? And I believe it is true that God is going to bring a lot of dreams and visions to Christians, not just anti-message people. Of believers, God would deal with even Christians out there to wake them up. You see, God said, "Ignore all this. Come on." So you see, what is your motive to tell the people to ignore it? Your motive to tell people is because you don't believe in it. You don't believe that God is still using gifts and dreams and visions. That's why. Right, he said, God doesn't speak to us in this way, in this manner anymore. And he quoted Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 2. What does Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 2 say? And he quoted it in such a way, my. You know, that's the way I said, denomination. When you are in denomination, you are trapped and you have no knowledge of what it says. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, have in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, God spoke to the prophet, to us through a prophet in ancient time. But now he speaks to us in Christ Jesus, and we have Christ Jesus in the Word of God. But here, what did Paul say? This was written by Paul, right? Hebrew. Some people don't believe it was written by Paul, but it has to be Paul because it is very clear the way that he wrote it. What about his writing over in Corinthians about the gifts? Remember? So this man is talking like as if to throw away the book of Corinthians. And then the other two videos, and one of them is a video, but there's John Hagee. The other one is John MacArthur. You know, I know John MacArthur's, you know, his ministry. I have it, one of his books. I know, we all know John Hagee very well. But what did these people do regarding church service? What do you do? So, okay, let us have church service. We're not going to let the government, the law of the land, telling us what to do, right? The law of God is above the law of all the nations of the world. That is true. We know that. So let us fellowship. You cannot tell us because the amendment of America, the First Amendment, we have the right to worship God. You cannot tell us that we cannot. So together, they worship. Big group. Some not, many of them not wearing masks. Because to them there's faith. Okay, fine. But the question is this, that there are some people that are stickler for the law. Huh? But they don't know how to apply the law. What does the Bible tells you? Did he not say Paul said to submit to higher authority? And the question is this. Well, is the government of America persecuting them? No. The way that they write it, they speak to, okay, I know we are Christian, no, we have the right to first amendment, we have the right to worship. You cannot tell us that we cannot worship. You cannot persecute us that we cannot worship this and that we can, we have together. You cannot tell us that we cannot gather. Blah, 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 blah. How do they apply the Word of God? What is the meditation? You see, the Bible, no matter what the law is, the Bible tells us to stay in the center. Don't go to the left. Huh? Neither go to the right. You be the extremist right and the extremist left. So, you know one thing? I disagree with what they did, what they are doing. You see, because why? They only consider themselves. Do you get what I'm saying? We, the people of God. You know what I'm saying? It's not we, the people of this nation. We, the people of God. It's above the nation. And the law is above the nation. But the Bible don't tell you like this. Is the nation persecuting you? If America government says, you cannot read the Bible, then what are you going to do? Then they are persecuting you. You know what I'm saying? Like in China, people cannot worship freely. So they go underground, right? That's common sense. Go underground. But they're just not doing it the right thing. Now, if the law of the land of any country said that you cannot own a Bible because you are a Christian, right? You cannot own a Bible. Now what happened in the Iron Curtain in the 50s, 60s? They smuggled the Bible in. Interestingly, and people got a Bible, but they hide the Bible. Of course, they don't want to be so fully, hey, government, you see, I'm reading the Bible. You are an idiot if you do that. So when you're under persecution, and the church is forbidden, Bible is forbidden, you go underground. You know what I'm talking about? Unless you want to be arrested and be killed. Nobody is that stupid. Even Jesus Christ, when he was preaching, they wanted to capture him, but they wanted to take him. Jesus sent him. What did he do? He just moved away and walked out. Escaped from them. To preach another day. Not like some soldiers. Oh, knowing that, you know, you're going to be captured. Yeah, capture me. Instead of running away to fight another day. Yeah, I say, you know, some of our Christians are very foolish. But if you, the Bible is banned, and if you own the Bible, you will want to read it, right? Even the government say, nobody should have a Bible, nobody should read the Bible. You want to read, you can go and read it, but do it secretly. That's wisdom. That's just wisdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, these people, the church just there, instead of considering others, the government is not saying that you cannot worship. It's just, please have consideration. Think about those people that are not in your church. They're people who are outside. We want to try to control this, stop this COVID from spreading. That's what the government is trying to tell you, to cooperate. But no, America, in many countries, the American people has all been brainwashed for so many years, the amendment, First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment, and all that things. Like one man said, the First Amendment don't work, the Second Amendment will work. That is carrying a gun. Do you see? stickler for the law.
Oh, I remember this.
Many, many years ago, we have our little discussion sitting around in the weekdays. We sit around, we discuss. I don't remember some of you. I don't know if some of you still remember. The question was, somebody raised it up anyway, that he picked up some money on the roadside. I can't remember how much of it, $10 or something like that. Is it okay for a guy to keep the money? But the question was raised up. And then he said, well, what is your take? One brother said, no, that's not your money. Somebody drop it. I said, okay, somebody drop it. So what do you do? Take it to the police station and report that you found this $50 or whatever money, you found it. I said, okay, let's say it's $50. You bring it to the police station. I found this on the roadside near the bus stop. I don't know who dropped it. So I'm reporting the loss of this, the found of this. Somebody must have lost. The police, I said, the police will look at you. What does he just keep it? He can either say, just keep it. You found it, you know. They said, no, I don't. It's not my money. Okay, then you write a piece of paper. You found it. We put it aside. What do you think happened to the money? If the policeman is alone, there's no camera, no nothing, he pocket the money. Right? Or he goes into the police coffin. Right? And then, okay, fine, good. I asked the brother, by your reasoning, what if he found 5 cents on the roadside? Bring it to the police? It was quiet. If he found 5 cents on the roadside, bring it to the police. Hey, policeman, I found 5 cents on the roadside, it's not mine. What do you think the police will tell you? He will look at you and mind, you must be an idiot. You must be mad. That's what I'm saying about this. There are people in a Christian, they are stickler for the law. Without wisdom, how do you act upon it? Right? If you found a nugget of gold in raw form somewhere in the jungle, you are looking for durian or hunting for something, you pick up a gold, an ore, not a bar of gold, but an ore of gold. What are you going to do with that? Hey, this all belongs to the land of Singapore. I'm going to give it to the government. You know, we have all this same thing going in our mind, but there's no wisdom in many of us. Do you see what I'm saying? Right. That's got a lot of self-righteousness. Now when we talk about dream and vision, in closing I want to say this. My mind, my meditation, my motive. I believe when we talk about dreams and vision and all these things, let the Lord unfold it. Let the Lord bring it to pass. Let the Lord interpret it. I remember when Francis Tracy was pregnant with Zoe. Zoe was only 6 weeks old at that time. And my wife and I were talking together when the phone rang. Somebody called, I don't mention the name. I took her phone and he was very angry. On the other side of the man was, the brother was very angry. Raised his voice and shout. And Tracy could hear all of a sudden got shout. It was in the afternoon, in the evening. She started to bleed. You know? She started to bleed. Oh, we were kind of a bit upset. And so that night I prayed. And I went to sleep and the dream came. Now, we're not taking any echo sound. You know, even after that when Sister Tracy was in 3 months or 4 months, 6 months, she went for this, what do you call that, echo sound? Ultrasound, yeah, but still could not see the sex of Zoe. At that time we do not know what it was, whether it's a male or female. But God already spoke to me years ago before I was married, you will have a son and you will have a daughter in that order. So then now I went to sleep, I had this dream. I saw my wife futile and it was transparent. Then I look at him, I look at the child in there. And the way that Zoe was in my dream, was futile, was exposing herself in the posture that I could see. Oh, it was a girl. You know, and I look at her, and there's no deformity, because when a woman bleeds a lot, you know, we do not want to have some deformity or things like that. So I look at her, I say, oh, it looks a bit like Zoel, and then the size the same, blah blah blah. I woke up, I told her, all is well, and it's a girl, look very much at Zoel and the size and things like that. And she's born out, she wears exactly the same weight as Zoel, you know. And it was ill. But during that time when I went over to the States to the convention, you know, I was hoping that my wife don't give birth until I come home. But when I was there, that was 1979, I went there in June, the convention end of June to July, early July. So when I was back and I was giving my testimony and I was telling the church that, you know, what happened, the dream and this and that. Okay. Then the president was like, okay, we want to buy your wife, you know, baby stuff. Are you sure it's a girl, Brother Gary? Are you sure it's a girl? Because when you go and buy girl stuff, there's no turning back, no changing, you know. I said, yeah, it's a girl. And I said, go ahead, just buy girl stuff. So they went and buy it. And when they came back, I was in my hotel room. And they showed me all the good stuff. And then the phone rang. And one of the second, oh, Brother Khan, Brother Jackson said, your wife delivered. It's a girl. You see, when the dream and all that vision, when it's of God, you can sense and understand it's of God. But when you don't, just leave it. Alright, so when I become a believer in End Time 71, you know, the Bible became a new Bible, a new understanding, because I'm getting closer to the Lord. Alright, but when I was in the denomination, I want to show you this, what I went through. Because after I backslid, when I went to secondary school, it was 13 years, when I was 13 years old. Because instead of 12 years old, I was 13 years, because I was 1 year in Chinese school, which I don't take to, so I was in school 1 year late. So after I backslid for 2 years, then I returned back to the Lord. So while I returned back to the Lord, I spent a lot of time studying the Bible, I spent a lot of time praying. And so in 1968, now this is my experience. When I'm going to show you this, some people might, brother Mike might come against me and say, oh, nonsense. Okay, I don't care. Because I never tell people a lot of what God, how the Lord dealt with me. But look at this. This is my Bible. And the left side, the front leaf, right? This is what I wrote back then when I was fasting and praying. Now, I spent a lot of time fasting and praying. And I used the room in the church. So this was written in August 68, a period of time. I was in the room by myself. And I wrote there in my Bible, I give myself unto prayer. Okay? Then when I was fasting and praying and I was meditating, here came the word of the Lord to me. Now, I was just studying the words, reading the Bible, but the word of God, God was speaking to me actually through the word. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, I sanctify thee and ordain thee a prophet. So now when the word prophet comes, of course, I'm being a Pentecostal, and in the Bible the word prophet always appears. You don't say, I ordain thee a preacher, because there's no words that are there in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, but to the Branham mind, when you talk about prophet, they think, oh, you are like Brother Branham and all that, you know. And then I said, just as Jeremiah, oh Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I sent you, you shall go, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. And then the words of Elijah came to me. I, even I, remain a prophet of the Lord. Alright. Now, because this is a direct dealing with my life, God is saying, I raised you up for one purpose. I'm going to use you. So at that time when I was in assembly, I prophesied, I do some teaching with the young people. So on the bottom half of this page, you can see the confirmation and the leading that God had with me. Alright? So there was a local prophecy in 1972. When the message came to me in 71, we gathered fellowship, there were seven of us, and there was a message, a prophecy came, if you still remember. God said, I raised you up, you're getting together in this manner, it's not your own doing. Okay, I raised you up for the purpose that you will get the word out to the nations, and people will be blessed. Alright, and then in USA, prophecy came in 1984, July, when I was in Brother Jackson's church. And this brother had a gift of prophecy. I was there only a few times, but he doesn't really know much about him. He himself was going through a problem. And he told me later on that he was running away from God and he was disobeying God. But when the Lord called him to come back, and he came back, and he was sitting there when I preached on the message. The message that I preached was the mark of... watch the mark. The mark came. So when I finished preaching, the Lord told him to stand up and prophesy. He refused. So while I was standing there, Brother John was talking, and then Brother John paused for a while and got to him, prophesied. He refused second time. And then the third time he said, I couldn't help it. God put a fire on my back. And I have to stand up and I prophesy. And I have already shared with you this prophecy. It's still on the website. Alright, and then Joma Lawasa in Uganda. Remember I was with him? I was even fellowshipping up there, just worshiping the Lord with seeing the sun comes out. And he had a vision. Well, after we are praying, he had a vision. And he said that he saw me standing face to face with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ pointed his finger at me. He said, do not be afraid, my son, my servant. Whatever word I put into your mouth, you speak. And this is exactly what I wrote over here in 1968. God was speaking to me, was dealing with me already in 68. Alright? Now, on the other side of the fry leaf behind, here it is. This is in March of 69. I still went out for a time of fasting and prayer. Now, as I said this, this is my own experience. I want you to do whatever you can in your own relationship with the Lord. Just like Brother Shadrach's testimony or Sister Benita, they give themselves the fasting and praying, and the Lord give them visions and dreams. Yes, the closer you get the Lord is drawing you, just like King David. So this is what I had when I went and again another session of prayer and fasting. And then the Lord began to speak to me through the word again. I have more understanding than all my teachers, But again, you think that you're better than all the teachers. Hey, look, this is 1969. How old was I? How old was I in 1969? I was, 21 years old. I was but a youth. Just a child of mine. I'm a youth. I don't know how to speak. And God says, don't say that. I put words in your mouth and you speak. And I was just fasting, and I wrote this down in my Bible. I have more understanding of all my teacher for that testimony are my meditation. So the hours I spend, people think, being a preacher is so easy. You have to spend hours with the Word of God, or else you are not a preacher. You are just a regurgitator. But the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as His anointing teaches you about everything, and it's true, and it's no lie. And just as He has taught you, abide in Him. As a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Now this reminds me of Luke chapter 21 verse 14 to 15, where Jesus said, take no thought for what you should say. But in their hour, it will be given to you. And this I have experienced. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone. An apt teacher for bearing. And I say, yeah, Lord, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. These are all from the Word of God. You know, while just meditating, the Word just came and I wrote it down. So that is what I'm saying about the mind, the meditation, and the motive. Like Paul said in Philippians, let me close with this verse. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23-25. What Paul said. Philippians chapter 1, 23-25. I am in the street between two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needed for you. Oh, of late, you know, I've been thinking, Lord, am I going home? I just want to go home. I'm just kind of tired. I believe Elijah felt the same. I believe Paul felt the same because he'd been through a lot of affliction, a lot of pain and trials. But I also realized that Paul, that if I'm gone, I'm happy to be with the Lord, yes. But it's better for me to stay. It's for the benefit of the fellowship. Benefit all of the believers. You know. So I'm going to hold to my faith to get this throat cleared up by the Lord. And continue in the ministry as the Lord desires. So the world is falling apart. There's a lot of political unrest. Democracy. People are fighting for democracy. Okay, racism are there. Slavery is still around because of racism. You know, that's why we have this problem in America, in fact, around the world as well. Now we see lately the flooding in Bangladesh, in India, in China, and many other places. The hurricane is here already in America. And next soon, I think coming very soon, will be in the Philippines, we have this typhoon. And it is said by scientists, the seismologists, that the fault line in the Philippines, you know, the Philippines has big fault lines running through Manila, is getting wider and wider, is, you know, having a lot of activities, yes, surely. Then we have a political problem, the winds of the politics are blowing so badly, there's so much so that it goes into religion, and religion now, you know, is, you know, churches are upset about this and that, quarreling, fighting. Yes, and then we had a financial situation, and you know, the American dollar now, I told you years ago, in the 76 something, was 43 cents, then you go to 34 cents today, you know how many cents is one US dollar? It's only 3 cents per dollar. Because America is still not producing money. Money, 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 money. It's going to collapse very soon. So we had a politics win, political win, the religious win, the financial win, and lastly, the military are on the march. Every nation is getting ready because there's going to sense that there's going to be a lot of problem. That's right. And then in Israel, they're looking for the third temple. They say, Netanyahu, please, we have the right to have our third temple and sacrifice in the Temple Mount. And so what do you think is going to happen? And I'm looking for the coming of the Lord by the end of this year. By the end, I'll look at September and October, November, see what's going to happen. Okay, and believe something's going to happen. Alright? And last week, I make a mistake in saying that 1957, because it was said by, I think, somebody, I can't remember who read it, that 1957 was supposed to be a year of Jubilee. And that we had so many years, we have 2027. And I found that my mind was a little bit clogged up. You know, Jubilee is not 70 years. Jubilee is 50 every 50 years. Then I realized, oh, okay, I said the wrong word. But then, what is a jubilee? When is a jubilee? According to the Bible, God said to the people, after every seventh year, the seventh year is a Sabbath year. Then you multiply by seven times, it's 49, right? Okay, your 49 years pass. Then on the 50th year, the following year, will be a Jubilee, where the land will also continue to rest. And then you return everybody all their belongings that belongs to them. So now, the question is every 50th year a Jubilee, or is it every 49 years? Because if 50 years a Jubilee, the next 50 years after that will not be 100. It will be 101. Is that right? Because you have to begin 7 years later. Do you understand? Just like the Sabbath. Bible says, every 6 days you work, 7 days you rest. Then the Pentecost was a 50th day. 50th day was the day after the Sabbath. Remember? So there are two Sabbaths together. Then you start 6 days again. Not start 5 days, because you're counting that Sabbath, that Pentecost, as 1 day. But you cannot count that. You've got to count 51. Okay? 6 days, then the Sabbath starts. That's why the calendar was lost. You see? And today, even the Jew could not understand, when is this Jubilee? Is it 49 or the 50th? If it's 50th, how do you count? How do you count? After the 50th, 49 and then 50. You've got to count the next year as beginning for 6 years, then the 7th year, right? You cannot count that as one. So that is how the mystery is hidden. So nobody actually knows when the Jubilee is. And the Jews have a problem with that. Okay? So we thank the Lord for His word anyway. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Again, much time is be taken, Lord, but we ask that you bless the people. And let thy word sing into our heart, Father. Meditate upon thy word, Lord. And we know, Father, as long as you send us wave after wave in deep calling to the deep, and in all these things, Father, we can continue to praise you in the daytime, meditate upon you in the nighttime, and that you're always gracious. And we know, the Lord, your purpose and motive is to bring a people closer to you. That there is such a real relationship between father and children. We thank you, Father. We thank you. I ask that you bless now your people in Jesus' name.